Well, I'm so glad that we are in the presence of the Lord on this precious day that He's given to us. As we prepare our hearts, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You and bless You today for the privilege to be in Your presence. We thank You for being a good and gracious God, a God who loves us with unconditional love. We praise You for the time of studying Your Word. And Lord, we commit this study to You in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that You will use this study of Your Word to make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I surrender and submit myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, the teacher, to teach Your Word through me and to proclaim Jesus through me. And we pray in His precious and powerful name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, a new device developed by the United States military is now available for use by civilian pilots, called the Global Position System, GPS. As most of you know, the unit utilizes signals from a system of satellites to calculate to within 50 feet the exact location of the plane, as well as the nearest airport. Well, David Ramsdale could have used such a device on one of his flights. As a pilot for the Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, he was flying passengers over uncharted jungle from Yarinacocha, Peru, toward the Brazilian border. After a while, Ramsdale realized that he had been following the wrong river and was lost. Daylight was fading fast, and the plane was low on fuel. What a situation to be in. Radio contact with the base gave no navigational help. Through the dusk, Ramsdale spotted a little river on the horizon. He followed it to a larger river, and then to a village where he was able to land on a narrow airstrip just as darkness fell. Well, a similar thing can happen in our spiritual journey. We lose our bearings and get off course. Soon we realized that we are going in the wrong direction. But we have a positioning system that will always tell us which way to go as we go in the wrong direction. And that is the Word of God, the Bible. If we consult it regularly, it will guide us or guide our path and keep us from straying. Someone has said it this way: to stay on course, trust the unfailing compass of God's Word. To stay on course, trust this unfailing compass of God's Word. Well, the Christian poet Anon writes about the blessed privilege of being guided by God's Word. He writes, "Lamp for the feet that in byways have wandered, guide for the youth that will otherwise fall, hope for the sinner whose life has been squandered, staff for the aged, and best book of all." Folks, friends, faithful believers among us here today, and faithful followers of Christ in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, Stay on course by studying, searching, seeking, saturating ourselves with the truths of the best book of all, and submitting, surrendering to the Spirit of God to teach us, to train us, and to transform born-again Christians more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, are what this Bible teaching and preaching ministry is all about. In fact, this is the reason why I personally get so eager, so excited, so elated, and enthused to get on board the Bible bus, metaphorically speaking, for the fascinating and faith-building opportunity of digging and delving deeper into the Bible, the best book of all. Today we have the privilege and pleasure of getting on board the Bible bus to begin a fresh, a new teaching series of one of the most practical, powerful, penetrating, and profound, thought-provoking prophetic books of the Bible. And I'm talking, of course, about the last book of the Old Testament in our English Bibles. That is the book of Malachi. It is the second of four books in the Bible that begins with the letter M. The first M book of the Bible is Micah in the Old Testament. And then the third and fourth are Matthew and Mark. Actually, Malachi, Matthew, and Mark, they follow each other in the Bible, almost making it an M session of the Bible. Or you have three of the four M's in the same, in following one after the other. Well, now by way of characterizing our study, our journey on board our Bible bus is in learning from the book of Malachi, will first of all take us to a place called Complacent County. When you are traveling, you have several stops to make on your journey. Well, as we are going to travel on our Bible bus, I want to characterize our stops in our study of this prophetic book. So our first stop will be at a place called Complacent County. Please, I want to warn you ahead of time that our journey will take us to places which will not be all fun and fanfare. In fact, it will challenge us to ask the tough questions we often don't want to ask ourselves. At our first stop at Complacent County, we will encounter people who have become so complacent in their walk with God to the point of doubting God's love for them. When God told them, "I have loved you," they didn't say, "God, Lord, thank you for loving us." Rather, with a complacent, complaining, and careless attitude, they responded to God, "How have you loved us? What have you done for us of late to show that you love us?" In fact, they were so complacent that they didn't care to honor God nor entreat his favor so that he might be gracious to them. Friends and fellow believers, as we make our first stop at Complacent County, allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart to reveal to you if there are areas in your life, and I'm talking to myself, in my life, where you have become or have become complacent toward God. If so, ask him, the Holy Spirit, to rekindle his fire and fervor in you. Well, the second stop on our Bible bus journey will take us to a place called the Corruption Center. There at the Corruption Center, we will come face to face with priests who were corrupting the covenant of Yahweh made with Israel. You see, the priests were to be what? The custodians of Yahweh's covenant with Israel. Just like today, the executive branch and the we have three branches of government: the executive, the I forgot. Help me out. Yeah, but I thought the judiciary branch, and there's one more. I don't know, but I mean, they are supposed to do what? They have to be the custodians of the Constitution of the United States. Well, the priests in the days of Malachi were to be the custodians of Yahweh's covenant with Israel. They were to be committed and careful in preserving the covenant of Yahweh. But sadly, they corrupted the covenant of the Lord, sacrificing blemished, sick, and lame animals, which they will not dare to present to their governor. But they will present blemished animals in sacrifice to God. The priests were so corrupt that they showed partiality in their teaching of the law. The priests were not the only ones guilty of corrupting the covenant Yahweh made with Israel. The people also were guilty of profaning the covenant of Yahweh. In particular, they married those who were pagan worshippers, people who were bowing down and serving false and foreign gods, which God has specifically instructed his people not to do in order to remain a set apart people for Yahweh. Not only that, the people were robbing God in their tithes and offerings. No doubt, our stop at corruption center will be the most difficult and painful stop, because it will vividly remind us of how far God's believing people can drift away from God and yet think they are okay. This is the attitude we are going to see in Malachi. These people thought they drifted away from God, but they thought, oh, it's okay. We are doing fine. So when we get there at corruption center, observe carefully the corruption you will see among the priests and the people, and ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen your commitment to God so as not to drift away into a life of corruption. Well, from corruption center, our Bible bus will travel through some of the most difficult and degrading terrain to a place called the cynical courtroom. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, there in the cynical courtroom, we will meet people who are cynical of the Lord and critical against the Lord. In fact, we will see people who have taken it upon themselves to challenge the character of God Almighty. In their cynicism, they question God's ability to judge righteously. They ask, where is the God of justice? Not only that, in their cynicism, their words became so arrogant against Yahweh, the self-existent, the self-sufficient, the sovereign, and the supreme deity of the universe. Full of cynicism, they boldly and bluntly told Yahweh, you know what? It is vain to serve you. As far as we are concerned, there is no profit in keeping your charge. This whole thing about serving you and keeping your charge have not benefited us at all. It's futile. It's time for us to call it quits. Folks and friends, such is the cynicism we will behold at the cynical courtroom on our Bible bus journey. In fact, if there were a place to avoid on our Bible bus journey, it is the cynical courtroom, where people challenge the character of God and are critical of Him and sit in judgment of Him and speak arrogantly against Him. That's the place I want to avoid the most. But unfortunately, I cannot avoid it because it's part of the journey we are taking. So please, as a believer in Jesus Christ, rely on the Holy Spirit to be alert to the alluring temptation of cynicism. Why? In Malachi, Yahweh didn't wink at the evil sin of being cynical and critical of Him. He promised to judge it. Our first and final stop will be at a place called Consolation Center. That, I tell you, friends, will be the most refreshing and rejuvenating stop on our Bible bus journey. In other words, our Bible bus journey will end on a comforting and consolating note. You see, at the Consolation City, God promises those who revere Him and esteem His name that He will write a book of remembrance for them. They will have a book of remembrance written by God Himself. Not only that, God promises that they will be His own possession. How sweet, how special. But that's not all. God further promises them that they will be spared in the day of His judgment, but that But that will not be the case for the arrogant and the wicked on that day of judgment. Moreover, looking into the future from the days of Malachi, Yahweh promises them that he will send two messengers. The first is Elijah, that is John the Baptist. He will prepare the way for the second messenger, who is none other than Jesus himself, the Messiah. He will set all things right. Oh, how refreshing, and our stop at Consolation City will be. So friends, as you can see for yourself, our Bible bus journey of learning from the prophetic book of Malachi will end actually on an uplifting note, not on an unpleasant note. It will end on a glad note, not on a gloomy note. It will end on a comforting note, not on a condemnatory note. It will end on a joyful note for all who revere the one true God of the universe, but it will end in judgment for the wicked and repentant sinner. So please make sure your seatbelts are securely tightened now as we take off on our Bible bus journey and make our way through Complacent County to the Corruption Center and to the Cynical Courtroom, all the way to the Consolation City, where our hearts will be refreshed, renewed, and our hope in God will be strengthened and sustained, and our hunger for God will be satisfied. So this is simply my personal way of characterizing this practical, powerful, profound, penetrating, prophetic book of Malachi, which the Lord willing will be studying for the next few months. Now, will you please allow me to share some of the interesting and instructive quotations on Malachi, penned by some of God's dedicated, devoted, and diligent students of the Bible. First is by Nigel Spark. He writes, quote, most of these quotations are just short, except maybe one. Malachi is like a late evening, which brings a long day to a close, but he's also the morning dawn, which bears a glorious day in his womb, unquote. Second is Bible commentator William MacDonald. Quote, he writes, Malachi has the distinction of being the last of the prophets and the bridge between the two testaments, looking forward both to John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus himself. It has been pointed out that Malachi is well named my messenger because in these four chapters, the prophet describes three messengers: the priest of the Lord, John the Baptist, and our Lord himself, unquote. Third is from the Hebrew Greek Study Bible, which was given to me as a gift when I was attending seminary. It writes, quote, the enthusiasm that marked the Jews' return to Jerusalem 100 years earlier was gone. They were discouraged. There was drought, and the crops were bad. They expected a golden age of prosperity, but it had not dawned. Did God not care? Malachi answered these doubts. God is still on his throne. Look at what he did to Edom. God deals with sin. He will destroy the wicked and give victory to the righteous. But before that day, the prophet Elijah must come, unquote. Fourth is Bible teacher, author, and pastor Chuck Swindoll. He writes, quote, the Jews didn't know it, but they stood on the brink of silence. God's silence for 400 years. J. Siglo Basta put it this way. Malachi calling, the last spokesman utters his soul and retires behind the misty curtains of the past. A peculiar solemnity clings about him. Prophesying after the days of Nehemiah, Malachi witnessed the settled, stagnant, corrupt indifference of his people, and he deplored what he saw. The intermarriage with foreigners, the neglect of the tithe, the compromise in offering blemished sacrifices, all these things caused this devoted and sensitive prophet to confront the people and warned them of the consequence of disobedience. Silence was soon to come, but as long as Malachi was on the scene, the nation heard plenty, unquote. Fifth, from the Nelson's Bible handbook, which I use, comes this quotation, quote, "The divine dialogue in Malachi's prophecy is described as an appeal to break through the barrier of Israel's disbelief, disappointment, and discouragement. God reveals his continuing love in spite of Israel's lethargy. His appeal in this oracle is for the people and priests to stop and realize that their lack of blessing is not caused by God's lack of concern, but by their disobedience of the covenant law," unquote. And then sixth, Bible commentator Charles Feinberg writes, quote, "Malachi is the last of the great successions of prophets who foretold the coming of the Messiah for over 1,000 years. Malachi's message is, for the most part, rebuke and condemnation. The spirit of the people manifested in his days developed later into the sects of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The moral and spiritual conditions of Israel in his day are those of professing Christendom today. The spiritual life of the remnant who had returned from Babylonian captivity is fully portrayed. They were insensible to the great love of God displayed toward them. They were unaware of the enormity of their departure from the will and the way of the Lord. They lacked reverence for the Lord and actually despised him. They were so lacking in spiritual perception that when their deeds were pointed out to them, they saw no harm in them. Their attitude toward the Lord is revealed in the oft-repeated wherein, if you have the King James, or how, if you have the New American Standard or the new International Version. The seventh is from pastor and Bible teacher James Montgomery Boyce. He writes, quote, "Malachi is not only oriented to the past as the last of the Old Testament prophets, bemoaning the decline of godliness in Israel. He's also oriented to the future, which is what makes him significant as a transitional figure. Like the prophets before him, Malachi looks forward to God's coming. He's specific. Malachi prophesies the coming of that messenger who prepared the way for God. That is John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus," unquote. And believe it or not, there's a woman in these quotations as well. Pamela, the eighth, is Pamela J. Scalise. She's a Bible commentator on the minor prophets, which we are studying today. She writes, "Malachi brings God's word to a people and individuals who see their lives as pale shadows of the hopes they once held. Faith has faded into cynical disappointment. Holy ritual has decayed into futile exercises, and covenant commitments seem costly and pointless. Yet Malachi's message reminds Israel that the common matters of their everyday lives had profound significance in God's sight. Every offering, every payment of tithes, every marriage, and every act of justice toward their neighbors was a way to give honor to the Lord's name and to acknowledge Yahweh's royal rule over all nations. God, whose covenant love and faithfulness had preserved Israel alive as a people, still invites them to return," unquote. And then finally, the last one is from the Life Application Study Bible, and it is short and straight to the point. It says, the book of Malachi forms a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. As you read Malachi, see yourself as the recipient of the word of God to his people. Evaluate the depth of your commitment, the sincerity of your worship, and the direction of your life. Then allow God to restore your relationship with him through his love and forgiveness. Unquote. So friends and fellow believers, as you can see for yourself from all the quotations I've shared with you on the book of Malachi, we are in, listen carefully, for a compelling, challenging, and convicting and life-changing study. Following my preaching pattern, it is now my pleasure and privilege to present to you a general overview of the prophetic book of Malachi. What I'm trying to do is to give you a sound foundation before we start our verse-by-verse study of this book, so that you have a sound footing when we get to that point. Since you are ready and eager, let's now start looking at the major points of our general overview of Malachi. So I'll give you a few of them today, and then we'll continue on next week, the Lord willing. Well, the first major point of our overview is that the book of Malachi, listen carefully, belongs to the post-exilic era of Israel history. You say, what is meant by the post-exilic era of Israel's history? Here's what it means. Malachi was composed, listen carefully, after the Jews who had been exiled to Babylon had returned to their homeland, that is their promised land, the promised land God gave to them. Remember the people of Judah and Jerusalem, representing the southern kingdom of Israel, were taken into captivity from their homeland, that is the promised land, to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Before that, the northern kingdom was taken to captivity. But now, the southern kingdom was also taken to captivity. So, the whole of Israel was taken out of their land to a different place. Well, this was because the people of Judah and Jerusalem had persistently disobeyed God, despite God's repeated calls to them to repent and to return to him. God had no choice but to give them over into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar. But God, in his great love and grace, did not forsake them in Babylon. He could have left them there, and the history of Israel would have stopped completely. But God had made a promise to them, and he continues to fulfill that promise even to this day. So, through the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia, God ended the Babylonian captivity and allowed his chosen people to return to their homeland and rebuild the temple. It was during this era that Malachi's prophetic ministry took place. In other words, Malachi lived and prophesied after the captivity. So that is what we meant by post-exilic. This book belongs to that era of Israel's history. As I said before, America doesn't have this era in its life. No country has ever attacked America and taken captives of the people here and took them to a different country. And then later on, after years of captivity, they returned to this land. That has never happened to America, but it happened to God's own people. Well, the second major point of our overview centers on the period in history when Malachi's prophecy was written. So these two are related. In other words, do we know exactly when the prophecy of Malachi was received by the prophet Malachi and recorded for us in our Bibles? Well, it is impossible to date the book of Malachi accurately. This is because the book of Malachi offers no clear pointer to the precise date of its composition. You will notice that the brief subscription, which is chapter 1 verse 1, where he says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. In that statement, he gives no hint of the exact date of Malachi's prophetic ministry. Nevertheless, from the internal evidence, we can deduce an approximate date of the prophecy by Malachi. So there are several internal evidence. By that, I mean from looking at the book itself, we can determine an approximate time of its composition. The first internal evidence is that sacrifices were being offered at the second temple. Now, when you read the temple in Malachi, it is not the first temple. It is the second temple that was rebuilt after they returned from captivity in Jerusalem. So this implies that the second Jerusalem temple was standing. Indeed, that it had been standing for some time, a fact which will point to the post-exilic era, as I've just mentioned. The second internal evidence is the reference to the governor, that is Pekah in the Hebrew language, in chapter 1, verse 8. You see, God didn't speak of the king of Israel or the king of Judah. He says, your governor. Why? Well, it's because Judah didn't have a king at this time. Israel didn't have a king at this time. They had a governor, which speaks of the Persian dominance in Judah at this time. The Persian world power or empire had taken over the Babylonian world empire and was ruling over the world at this time. Judah was no longer an independent nation and was no longer ruled by a Davidic king. There was no son of David ruling as king at this time. The third internal evidence is that the book of Malachi shows that great care was not exhibited in the offering of sacrifices, of the sacrifices. The priests had despised the Lord in offering polluted bread. When blemished offerings are brought to the Lord, it is a sign of a lax condition, and such a condition would not be consistent with the early zeal displayed by the returned exiles. As many years had passed since their return, the priests who were in charge of offering sacrifices at the second temple became increasingly complacent and corrupt. The people also neglected paying their tithes. Then the fourth and final internal evidence from the book, which is the most compelling evidence for the approximate dating of Malachi, is that the sins reproved by Malachi are those reproved, and those reproved by Nehemiah are similar. So Nehemiah, you know Nehemiah, and you know Malachi. They reproved the same sins. It is therefore believed that Malachi and Nehemiah were contemporaries. History tells us that Nehemiah came to Jerusalem in 445 BC to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and then returned to Susa in Persia in 433 BC to deal with the sins Malachi described. So it is likely that Malachi was written during the period of Nehemiah's absence, almost a century after Haggai and Zechariah began to prophesy. So the approximate date that most Bible scholars give for writing of the prophecy of Malachi is set between 450 and 430. That's all we can say about the period of when this prophecy was received and recorded. Well, the third major point of our overview of Malachi turns our attention to the people who were the original audience, who were the initial recipients of the message of Malachi. Well, the answer, Malachi was addressed to the nation of Israel, living in Judah almost 100 years after their return from captivity in Babylon. It was written to the covenant people of God. At first, the people had been very enthusiastic, eager, and earnest about the rebuilding, of Jerusalem and the temple and restoring their system of worship. But as time went on, as often as this is the case, their zeal began to wane. They began to question God's providence as their faith degenerated into cynicism. To be specific, it is the second or third generation after the return from captivity that had become so lethargic in their relationship with God, living in Jerusalem and Judah, to whom Malachi was addressed. So the point here is that whenever God speaks through his prophets, he has what? A specific audience in his mind to whom he directs his message. So God doesn't just speak into the air. He always specifies those he wants to hear his word. And this is what we see in this prophetic book. It is written to the covenant people of Israel. The fourth point of our overview is that the book of Malachi is a prophetic message from God to the Israelites in Judah after the Babylonian exile. Please let this be clear to us. When you read Malachi, listen carefully. Know that you are reading a prophetic message delivered from the heart of Yahweh through his chosen and consecrated messenger, Malachi. You see, friends and fellow believers, the message preserved in Malachi is a prophecy, not a personal story, as in the case of Jonah, which we studied several years ago. Nor is it a personal dialogue between God and the prophet. But someone says, how do we know for certain that Malachi is a prophetic message? Tell us how. Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Now, please listen carefully. First of all, notice that the phrase at the beginning of the book, it says what? The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Well, this is a popular prophetic formula for announcing prophetic message. Second, Malachi uses the prophetic expression common in prophetic literature, namely, thus says the Lord of hosts. In the Hebrew, it says, Ko Amar, Yahweh Tzevaot. This expression is used as a common prophetic formula to introduce God's unequivocal prophetic message. And then third, Malachi uses another prophetic formula, namely declares the Lord, Ne'um Yahweh. That is Yahweh, the self-existing, the self-sufficient, the sovereign and the supreme deity. And then fourth, Malachi uses three other prophetic formulae to emphasize to us that the message in it is indeed a prophetic message. He uses, says the Lord, Amar Yahweh, three times in my count. He uses, says the Lord, the God of Israel, once in my counting. Amar Yahweh Elohe Israel. He uses also, says the Lord of hosts, Amar Yahweh Tzevaot, 19 times in my count. All this is to state or to drive home the point that Malachi is indeed a prophetic message to God's people. So as we learn from this book, please remember that you are hearing a prophetic message from the heart of God. Our fifth point of the overview of Malachi brings us to identifying the place of ministry, of Malachi's ministry. Thus, the book of Malachi give us any indication as to where Malachi lived and carried out his God-given prophetic ministry. Well, evidence from the book of Malachi strongly suggests that Malachi lived and carried out his God-given prophetic ministry where? In Jerusalem, in the Persian province of Judah. Malachi specifically mentions Jerusalem in chapter 2, verse 11. Moreover, the repeated mention of my altar, the table of the Lord, and priests, as well as the reference to the sanctuary of the Lord, his temple, and my house, all point to the fact that Jerusalem, in the southern kingdom of Judah, was the place where Malachi's ministry took place, nearly 2,500 years ago. This man lived and ministered in Jerusalem. Well, the sixth point of our overview sentence on the purpose, this is the last for our time today, the purpose of the book of Malachi. What is God's reason for inspiring the prophet Malachi to receive and record the prophetic message in Malachi? While Malachi did not explicitly tell us why he was moved by the Holy Spirit to receive and to record this prophetic message for us, but a prayerful and careful reading and reflection on the message of Malachi reveals to us a fivefold purpose. Now, it is important for you to take this serious, because when you understand the purpose for which God has written this message, then you are in a position to explain the message in this book more accurately. So this is why I took my time to understand the purpose for which God wrote this book for us. So the fivefold purpose is this. First, it was written to confront the spirit of complacency. Remember, we will be stopping at complacent county. It was written to confront the spirit of complacency, compromise, corruption, and carelessness that had developed among the Jewish returnees. You see, about 100 years after the first exiles had returned from Babylon, the priests and the people had become what? Indifferent and careless in the things of God. Aside, God had to confront the spirit of complacency, compromise, corruption, and carelessness among his people through his prophet Malachi. I tell you, friends, he did that out of love for his people. And may I say to us, when we are becoming complacent and careless in the things of God, we can expect Almighty God to confront that spirit of complacency and carelessness out of love for you and for me. That's what he does for us. Well, second, it was written to correct the abuses which were rampant among God's people. You see, when God's people become complacent and careless, listen carefully, in the things of God, you can expect abuses to abound among them. Because if you are complacent, you don't care. So what happens? Abuses follow. So it was among the people of the people to whom Malachi ministered. They presented defiled food on God's altar. They presented blind, lame, sick animals to God. They profaned the table of the Lord. They profaned the sanctuary of the Lord. They spoke arrogantly against the Lord. They stopped tithing altogether, just to mention a few. Being a loving father who corrects his wayward people, God wrote through Malachi to correct the abuses among his people. Third, it was written to call God's covenant people back to the godly ways of their forefathers. You see, Malachi wrote to a people who were repudiating God's love for them. They were refusing God his honor, his due honor. They were rejecting God's faithfulness, redefining God's
righteousness, robbing God in tithes and offerings, and reviling God's grace. And they were called to return to the godly ways of their forefathers. In short, they were not walking in the godly ways of their forefathers. They were a wayward bunch. As such, God calls them to repentance and obedience. He calls them back to what? Authentic worship of their God, their Redeemer. In other words, God's goal was to restore them to a right relationship with Him. You see, God is always concerned about a right relationship with His people. It's not about rules, regulations, and rituals. He's always concerned about what? A right relationship with Him. Once you are in a right relationship with God, the windows of heaven will be open for the blessings of God to pour on your life. In fact, the call to repentance for God's people in order to restore a right relationship with Him resounded so loudly in Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 7, he says, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Oh, the heart of God is one that always is calling His wayward people to return to Him with the wonderful promise of He Himself returning to them. You see, it is through repentance that God's wayward people are brought to a place where they will again experience God's blessings. That is why, in a loving tone, God urges His people to return to Him, to whom they have, from whom they have forsaken. Now, fourth, it was written to comfort the godly remnant in Judah. So God knew there were people who were godly in Judah, and He wrote to comfort them. And if God were to write today to you and to me in these times of trouble and turmoil, He will write to comfort you and to comfort me. Malachi tells us that there were those among God's people who revered the Lord and esteemed His name. That is His character, His person, His nature. God singled them out to give them a message of comfort and consolation. He had not forgotten about them. And may I say to you and to me, in our troubled times, God has not forgotten about those who are His. He assures them with words of comfort, which are so precious. And then fifth and finally, it was written to caution God's people and the wicked of the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. To the people's charge that God is unjust, the Lord warns them of the coming of the great and dreadful day, when the wicked will assuredly be judged and those who fear Him will be blessed. On that comforting and cautionary note, we now come to the end of the first part of our overview of Malachi. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today, you are on your way to facing the Lord Jesus as the great judge on His great and dreadful day of judgment, which is fast approaching any time. Can you endure the day of His coming is the question you need to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself. My friend, you cannot endure it in your state of unbelief. But thankfully, God is giving you a wonderful opportunity to escape His righteous judgment. What do you need to do? Simply come to Jesus today just as you are. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner and that you cannot save yourself, let alone endure the day of His coming judgment. Then call on Jesus today with simple and sincere childlike faith that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried to put away your sins, and that He rose again from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says what? You will be saved and set apart for His purposes in this present life and in the life soon to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit the first overview of this powerful prophetic book of Malachi to you. thank you so much for being a loving God who corrects us. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for what you have in store for us in this book of Malachi. And I pray that you will give us a hunger to learn and a desire to be changed more and more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in that precious and powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. God be with you and bless you all. And again, all God's people said, Amen.